Stand out and stand for the reading of God's holy word. You know, it's also good to see Eileen back. She had major surgery. Michael, maybe you want to make an adjustment. There are a lot of people going like this. Reading from Matthew 6, verses 7, 9 through 13. I will read 7, 8, and part of 9, and I ask you again to join me. And when you pray, and again, notice, it's not, and if you pray. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. This then is how you should pray. Join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, our desire is to always be involved in your kingdom. May we indeed be praying thy kingdom come, and may we realize that we have a part in that. Open our ears this morning, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear something that will cause us to be moved to be a part of that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in 1989, the movie Little Mermaid came out. And it was kind of cute. It had great music. And it is a story of Ariel, a mermaid, who fell in love with a human prince, and she wanted to become human too, so she could love this human prince. This story, however, the original one, was written by Hans Christian Andersen. Disney took it and changed it completely. Hans Christian Andersen, his version is a profound Christian allegory of a person seeking God's kingdom. Amazing, isn't it? In the book, Ariel says this, I would give the 300 years. See, mermaids live 300 years. I would give the 300 years I have to be a human girl for just one day and then to receive my part in the kingdom of God. In the end of Andersen's story, Ariel gets her wish through a Christ-like act of self-sacrifice. Why did Disney not do that? I don't know. Perhaps he thought, why would mermaids want to seek the kingdom of God? I don't know. But anyway, it's amazing how we have a way of messing things up. Great story for kids, but can you think of the goodness it could have done and what it could accomplish if they would have done and had even just a part of that in there? If you would take this sheet, turn it over to the other side, and hopefully you'll take some notes this morning. And as I say every time I preach, so that you'll take this later in the week, take a look at these notes and get these truths in our hearts. For we need to get these truths in our hearts. The kingdom of God is very complex. We kind of have a leg up on everybody that lived in the past. You even have a leg up on many, many Christians who don't understand the kingdom at all. And from time to time, I've talked about the kingdom because I think it is so vitally important. The kingdom goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where God himself revealed himself as Israel's king. Now think about this. If God reveals himself as king, that means there's a kingdom. If there's a kingdom, that means there are people who give their hearts and worship the king or give him some kind of obedience in some sort. That has never changed. There is a kingdom, and Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. The kingdom of God was Jesus' main topic of teaching. Number one, his number one topic was the kingdom of God. You know what the number two topic was? You know what the number two one? Number two topic? If you, anyone has the answer, Bob will give you. What are you going to give him today, Bob? 75 cents. You heard it directly from Bob. The number two topic was money. Isn't that interesting? Because it speaks of where our heart is. The kingdom of God was Jesus' main topic of teaching. It was the centerpiece of his teaching. It was his central theme of teaching. Kingdom is mentioned 49 times in Matthew, 16 times in Mark, 38 times in Luke, and five times in John. Five times in John, for a total of 108 times. It must be important. If it's mentioned 108 times in the Gospels, it must be important. The kingdom meant different things to the different groups in Judaism. And there are different groups. Let me show you. To the typical Jew, it meant the formation and establishment of God's justice and total shalom in all the world. The Jews were looking for a time when they would have total peace in all the world. And of course, while we're here, before Jesus comes again, we will never have that. But the typical Jew was thought that's what the kingdom was all about. The Pharisee, to them it was the fulfillment of the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And to the Jew, those first five books, to them, speak of that coming to fulfillment and coming to fruition. To the Zealots. The Zealots were a group of people in Judaism who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire politically and get back to be number one again. It was a political theocracy brought about by force, where they wanted to overcome the Romans. But that would be impossible. To the apocalyptics, they looked forward to a new beginnings, new heaven, and a new earth. Jesus did not align himself with any of these groups. He did not align himself with any of these groups. In fact, when he spoke about the kingdom, it was always in images. It was always in words that maybe perhaps they did not completely understand. And in Matthew 13, you see a number of parables dealing with the kingdom of God. For example, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And we could read this and say, wow, you mean the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? Or, these are all in Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. I don't understand. The kingdom of God is like a net? What's that mean? The kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for pearls. You mean if I become like a merchant and I start looking for pearls, that's what the kingdom of God is all about? The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed. The kingdom of God, heaven. God and heaven are used interchangeably sometimes in the Gospels. Mean the same thing. It's like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures. These parables are called mystery parables. The kingdom was a mystery. And from time to time in the New Testament, you will see Paul writing about that aspect. This was a mystery, which means that in the Old Testament, they did not know what it meant. It was to be revealed. It was to be revealed later. And Jesus is the one who came to reveal the truth. He is the one who explains the direction in which the kingdom was to go and is to go. And he explains it. He explains the meaning of these to the disciples. And look at this in Mark chapter 4, the King James. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." NIV. "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." What's going on? What's that all about? For those who are looking for the Messiah, for those who are seeking God's kingdom, they will find the answer. For those who are not seeking the kingdom, they will not. For those who are seeking the meaning of those parables and search with all of their heart, they will find it. For those who, I don't know, they will not. They will not. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you know what, you're on the in. You're on the in. But many times, as you know, they did not understand things themselves. They couldn't comprehend. That word mystery or secret, mystery in the King James, secret in the NIV, is mysterion in the Greek. It means something that's hidden. Something that's kept hidden. A mystery, a secret, kept hidden. The mystery, as I said, is proclaimed to everybody. But only those who believe, only those who take hold of the truth, only those who are searching for the truth understand it. All are summoned to faith. Everybody is called to faith. But only those who respond truly understand it. Only those who respond understand it. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is a present reality. The kingdom is a future reality. Doesn't seem to make sense. It's been a long time since I've talked about this. The kingdom of God is a present reality. The kingdom of God is also a future reality. Sometimes it's called the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. And we're going to take a look at this briefly. Because if Jesus is telling us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," we have to know what we're praying. We have to know, what is it that we should be praying about? What is it that we should be about? The kingdom as the already. Look at these verses. Jesus is speaking. He says, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God is already here. It's already here. It's here now. It came when Jesus came. The kingdom of God came when Jesus came. We are living in eternity right now if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are living in eternity. The kingdom of God is here. It's come upon us, and it came upon us when Jesus came. When Jesus came. Matthew 6:33. And when I talk about God's kingdom, I always use this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God, how can it be within you? How can the kingdom of God be within you? Is it within you? If I were to ask you, how many of you have the kingdom of God in you? Michael, when you get a chance, you may want to raise it a little bit because I see women putting their sweaters on now. How can the kingdom of God be within you? Well, if you remember what I've talked about, when I talked about seek ye first the kingdom of God. Kingdom is the word basileia. In all those verses that I read, kingdom is the Greek word basileia. And it means rule or reign. It pertains to God's rule, reign, or authority in our lives. It speaks about the aspect, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first God's rule or reign. It is not talking about heaven. It is not talking about a geographical place. It is talking about seek ye first the rule and reign of Christ in your life. The kingdom of God is within us when we take hold of him in our life. The kingdom of God is within you when he is in us and we are his temple and we realize who we are in him. The kingdom of God is in us then. Then it's in us. When we pray, thy kingdom come, one of the things for which we are praying is God to rule in our lives. For God to rule in our lives. The question is not, have you entered the kingdom of God? That's not the question. That's never the question. Have you entered the kingdom of God? I'm assuming we're all Christians. The question is not, have you entered the kingdom of God? This is the question. Has the kingdom of God entered you? That's the question. Has the kingdom of God entered you? Because if the kingdom of God enters us, then it's within us. And the kingdom then is within us, and we understand what it is, and we should be influencing then those around us. Those around us. The kingdom of God is about a people. People who voluntarily give up control of their lives and say, Lord, I always make such a mess of things in so many areas, whether it's losing my temper, whether it's rushing off, maybe making rash decisions. I need you to be in charge of my life. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's here now whenever we really take hold of him in our life. It's a present reality. It's the already. Then we come to the kingdom as not yet. The kingdom as not yet. The kingdom of God is a future reality. It's a future inheritance that someday we will take in fully. The redeemed will enter the kingdom of God when Jesus comes again. Already we've entered it, but yet there's an aspect where it is to come. When Jesus comes again, when we will enter his kingdom. Let me show you some verses showing this. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. It's not of this world. 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the resurrection. Those who are Christians, when we die. There will be a time when Jesus comes back. We will be resurrected and we won't have not blood in us, not flesh. We'll be spiritual. Luke 22:18. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Until the kingdom of God comes. Hebrews 2:8. At present, we do not see everything subject to him, the writer of Hebrews says. And so, there's the already, where the kingdom of God has come. And our job as Christians is really to take hold of him in our life. And show the world the kingdom of God. We have that power and ability in us to show them so that they also can. And then there will be that time when Jesus comes back again, when we will take in the kingdom fully as it is. We live in a kind of tension today. We live between the already and the not yet. We live between the present reality of the kingdom and we live between the future kingdom that is to come. We're caught in between. And because of that, you wonder why you're in battleground sometimes? That's why. That's why. You wonder why you have a battleground at times? That's why. We're between the already and the not yet. That's why. Already, we have been saved. But yet, God has not made everything new. That's to come. Already, God has given his Holy Spirit. Yet, the sinful nature remains in us. And oftentimes we block the Holy Spirit from acting in us because our sinful nature is acting. Already, a community called a church has been formed by Jesus, yet the church is not perfect. It's been a long time since I said this. I didn't plan on saying it, but it just came in my mind. Gandhi, the great leader of India, studied Christianity. And he was asked, why have you not taken hold of Christianity in your life since you've studied it? His answer was, because of Christians. Because of Christians. They do not practice what they read about their master. See, that's the already. That's the already part where we have. When we pray, thy kingdom come. When we pray, thy kingdom come. We are praying for God's reign to come upon the earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. It's set apart. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for God's reign to come to earth. As we look out today, it looks pretty bleak in our culture, doesn't it? It makes us want to think, wow, what's the point? But, you know, as they say, if you read the last couple of chapters of Revelation, we know what happens. We know the ending of the story. We know that it's going to end up good. But there will be that time, and there's going to be a remnant that remains true. I want to be, if Jesus were to come back in a month, I want to be part of that remnant. I want to remain true to what he is saying and to what he teaches. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking that God's rule may come in us to rule and reign within us. Thy kingdom come. May thy kingdom come in me. May I not just say the words, but may it come in me that I let you, Lord, rule. You know, it's been said so many times by so many great men that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, which means that the Holy Spirit will not make you do, that we let him and we step aside and let him rule in our lives. 3, when we pray thy kingdom come, we're praying a missionary prayer that we will be missionaries to those around us. Because if we're praying thy kingdom come, we must realize that we're part of the kingdom and people are looking at us and we need this. This is, we're their hope. We can't save them, but we're their hope in the sense that we know the truth. 4, when we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for Christ's second coming. Maranatha. May it come soon. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying to see Satan bound and evil vanquished. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying to see a new heaven and a new earth. I hope this gives you a better understanding of what the kingdom is. And when we pray that, you know what you're praying for in all of that. How many of you have computers at home? Yeah, and you have computers in your cell phones, don't you? Yes. When I was growing up, when I was a little boy, we did not have computers. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it, Alexa? We did not have computers. You, Jade, you've never known not having computers. You've grown up with computers. Never had computers. When you thought of computers, you went into a room, and the whole room was a giant computer, the entire room. At age 21, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak invented the first computer that you could put on your desk. They went to people and companies like Hewlett-Packard, Atari, and others, and told them what they had made and invented. Nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted it. Do you know what they did? Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak started their own company, Apple. They started their own company and built computers, changed the world. But Steve Jobs realized he was very intelligent in making computers, but he knew nothing about running a fledgling business. He knew nothing about businesses. So he went to the president of Pepsi-Cola, John Sculley. And he said, John, I'd like you to come and run our new company at Apple Computers. John Sculley turned him down. So he waited and he went back to him a second time. John Sculley turned him down again. He went to him a third time. And this is what Steve Jobs said to him. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? John Sculley said, those words pierced his heart. It was that made him leave Pepsi-Cola. He had it made and joined a fledgling company. And the rest, of course, is history. He took the position and they changed the world. They did change the world. Jesus had a vision. Jesus had a vision to change the world. His vision was and is the kingdom of God. And people entering the kingdom of God. He calls us to place the kingdom of God at the center of our lives. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Make it first in your life. Seek ye first the rule and reign of Christ in your life. It's a vision of Christ. And if every Christian would do that, we would change the world. We could change all of this around us, Center Township and the surrounding areas. I want to invite you to pray that prayer and pray it in a way, realizing it was Jesus' vision, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It is here now. It's here now. Next week, we will take Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Musicians.